ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You are a slave. You're eating leeks and onions. As much as I like onions, I'm not too sure about leeks. They're going into a land with milk and honey. How much better than leeks and onions, right? But it was unbelief. They saw their situation as hopeless. How are we going to defeat this enemy? We're not going to win these battles. We can't do it. And that was true. The Lord never told them to win the battles. But the Lord said, look, I'm going to give you this land. But you have to walk. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I've given to you. But you have to walk by faith. But their unbelief in the promises of God was so strong that they were willing to go back to be slaves in Egypt. They were willing to go back to the world for help instead of walking by faith and trusting in the Lord. And that's an important lesson. I mean, think about it. Have we ever been tempted to go back? I can't do this anymore. And the world's tugging at us. The world wants to destroy you. The enemy hates you. And so he will tempt you to come back so he can destroy you. Does God want to destroy you? No. In fact, I was working on a study this past week in Joshua dealing with God being for us. If God is for us, who's against us? When things happen in our life, is God trying to curse us? No. But he's working in us. Do bad things happen in our lives? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Before you were a Christian, bad things happened in your life? Oh, they did? Really? Now that you're a Christian, do bad things happen in your life? Yes. What's the difference? Now I have someone I can lay all these burdens at his feet. I can place them at the feet of Jesus, and he can give me the wisdom to deal with the situation I'm in. He can give me the strength to deal with the situation I'm in. He can help me to walk by faith. And that's what's different. What does the world end up doing? How do they solve their problems? They drink. They take drugs. They do all kinds of things to numb themselves so they don't feel anymore. God wants you to feel. He wants you to feel what others are feeling so you will have compassion upon them. And as God brings you through those times, then you could go to others and say, you know what? This is what the Lord showed me when I was going through this, and it was really hard. But this is what he showed me, and maybe this will help you. You could bring the comfort that God has given you to others. I love that. There are at least 170 references to the land that God gave to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At least 170 promises for this land to them. But they didn't believe. Unconditional covenant to them. 55 times. And 12 of those times it was an everlasting covenant. In Exodus 32:13, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will give your seed all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. But? No, there's no but in there. That's a promise. Exodus 33:1. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. Leviticus 20:24. You will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 25:38. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. They did not enter the land because they had no promise that God had given it to them. God gave them many, many precious promises about the land being theirs. They just needed to walk by faith. But unbelief, because of that, they refused to get into the wheelbarrow And that generation from 20 years old and up died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. They never entered the promised land. It was their children that entered in. Fear paralyzed them. It caused them to do what God had called them, or what God did not call them to do. God said, go into the land. They refused. And fear can do that. I don't know, you may have heard the story about, it was during a summer and there was this severe, severe thunderstorm, and a mother was tucking in her small son into bed. She was getting ready to turn off the light when he asked in this trembling voice, you know, mommy, mommy, will you stay with me all night? And, you know, the mother smiled and gave him this warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, you know, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in daddy's room. And there was this long silence, and then a shaky voice said, the big sissy. When we look at the faith of the children of Israel, do we think, what a sissy? How could they not enter in? Look at all the promises that God gave them. And then God, you know, shines the light on us, doesn't he? What's keeping you from walking? What's keeping you from entering into the land that I have given to you? What's stopping you from defeating those enemies that are waging war against your soul? You see, because this is really for us. God wants us to walk by faith and trust in his promises to us. And again, there's many promises that God has given to us. But some of these promises, and let me be clear on this, we don't have to pray about. They're promises of God. I'll give you an instance. Premarital sex. Please don't say, well, let me pray about it and see what God wants me to do. No, God said that sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's a sin. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's nothing to pray about except for the strength to obey the Lord. He's told us what he desires. We need to walk accordingly. You know, a year or two ago, there were, one of the churches in town had this big, wanted to have this big discussion about, is homosexuality, should it be accepted in the church as a normal lifestyle? Well, why are we discussing it? We don't have to. The Bible's clear on those things. You see, we can't, I guess we can challenge God on these things, but that's just ridiculous. Do you think God knows what he's doing? And if he doesn't know what he's doing, why are you calling yourself a Christian? Because here's his word. He has told us what he wants us to do, but now we're saying, hey, we live in a different time frame, a different society. We got to accept these things that God said was wrong because, you know, that was a few thousand years ago and things have changed. My God, who's created the heavens and the earth, has put the billions upon billions upon billions of stars in the heavens, numbered them and named them all, didn't know what I would need in 2018. I'm sorry, that may be your God, but that's not my God. He knows exactly what I need, and he's given it to me. And now he says, I want you to live it. I want you to walk by faith. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. Kind of interesting. But you kind of get the idea something's not right here. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do we have to think about that? Well, you know, I wonder if, you know, this jealousy or this contention or this outburst of wrath, I wonder if it's okay. No, it's a works of the flesh. You don't have to think about it. This is what God has said. And yet, again, we challenge God. The flesh is warring against the spirit. God has said what should be manifested in your life. The flesh and the spirit are fighting. What are you feeding? Are you feeding the flesh? Are you feeding the spirit? And whatever you're feeding will manifest itself in your life. We know that on the physical level. If I was to go to McDonald's every day and eat three meals at McDonald's every single day of my life, my body would reflect that, okay? And not in a good way. And the same is true. If you're feeding the flesh, spiritually speaking, what's manifested from your life is not going to be good. Now, do we have outbursts of wrath? Do we have some of these things? Yes. because the flesh is warring against the spirit. And sometimes we let the flesh win, don't we? But who are you going to surrender to? Spirit. Feed the spirit. Build up the inner man so these things come forth in your life that are of God, not of the flesh. You know, Paul in Galatians 5 goes on, he says, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, we don't play with the flesh, guys. We crucify it. And that's the problem in the church today. You know, you got to build up the flesh. You got to build up the self. I shouldn't say flesh. That's not the... You got to build up self is what they say. Because how are you going to help others if you're not built up? No, that's my problem. I think too highly of myself. You know, I'm so thankful that, you know, the selfies have gone away, but I'm sure something else will come around. But man, there are people taking selfies all over the place, and some people were so engaged in taking selfies that they fell off of mountains and things because you got to get that picture like that, you know, falling off a mountain. That's probably the last one. When we crucify the flesh, then the fruit of the Spirit can flow from our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's love, agape love, unconditional love. It's not something we can manufacture in our lives. I just got to be nicer. That's not how it works. How does it work? Surrender. You surrender your life to God. You don't do what you want. You know, Art was telling me this morning, it's funny how it just fits in with this. I didn't ask if I could share, but, you know, it's all right. He's over there. But he was at, I think it was the gas station, and some guy said something, and, you know, he was wearing a hat. He said, nice hat. He was kind of putting him down. And the conversation, the guy was not very nice, and he said he wasn't a nice guy. And Art said, you know what? Jesus loves you. And the guy said, yeah, I know. And Art went on sharing a little bit. And that was the end of it. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Could even respond it. Just take off, buddy. Yeah. But look at it. When you allow God to work through you, it changes everything. And that's what we need to be aware of. Who are we surrendering our life to? Because if we surrender to God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and what's manifested out of that love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, that's what love looks like. Agape love, unconditional love. For the children of Israel, 40 years earlier, they didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. They were trusting in their own flesh, and we can't do it, which was true, but instead of trusting in the promises of God. But now, 40 years later, look at their walk. It's completely changed. Completely changed. You know, these spies, they hid out in the mountains by Jericho for 3 days, hiding from the soldiers who were looking for them. And it was when it was safe, they crossed over the Jordan, returned to camp. And they came to Joshua and they said to him, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. What's interesting to me is that these men didn't tell Joshua, look, Joshua, the land's ours. The people are weak, they're lazy, they're complacent. We can take them with one hand tied behind our backs. The walls are weak of the city. The army is a bunch of nobodies. Let's just go and take it. No. Because they realized they weren't going to gain this victory by their own strength. We think we're stronger or smarter, have more influence, more this or that. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because we take the Lord out of the picture and we're relying on our strength, our intelligence, which is nothing compared to God. These two main points in this section, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Look at what they have. Remember, the Lord said to Joshua, look, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them. He promised them every soul, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you. Just like I told Moses, we read about that this morning. But you have to take that walk of faith. I'm going to be with you. Don't look at the enemy. Look to me to be the strength of your life. God had given them this land. It was theirs. But if they didn't walk, they wouldn't obtain it. Just like what happened 40 years earlier. And what encouragement this had to be to the children of Israel. To hear that the people of Jericho and the people of Canaan were fearful of them. They didn't even enter the land yet. But the stories had gotten around of what the God of Israel had done. In Exodus 15, verses 14 through 18, after the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army drowned at the sea as the sea came down upon them, Moses wrote this little song. He wrote this. He said, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever." Absolutely. Look at the promise. People are going to be afraid. You're going to bring them in, Lord, to this land. And we read, like we read in Deuteronomy 11, "The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you." Wow. And what Rahab said, and we read this already, she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, for Yahweh, he is God in heaven and on earth beneath." And they're seeing this come to pass. God's promises. And now they just needed to walk by faith. He's going to drive out the nations before them. Fear upon the nations, the inhabitants of the land. And what an encouragement that was. Look, God's faithful. Look at, this is what he said. And now this is what's happening. In Exodus, it was a promise of God. 40 years later in Deuteronomy, it was a promise of God. Here in chapter 2, we see the promise come to pass. What an encouragement again. We can trust in the promises of God because he doesn't lie. He doesn't go back on his promises to us. What he's promised, he's able to bring to pass. Think about it. You know, in the scriptures, it's clear. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 37 that God is going to restore the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them back in the land again. You read Daniel chapter 9, you see that Israel is back in the land. In fact, the temple is going to be established, that the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel to rebuild their temple. And yet, for years, Christians, through their own intellect, thought, God can't do that. The Jews are a dead people. This has to mean something else. Until 1948, when God brought the Jews back in the land again. And now you look at what's going on in Israel. God promised he was going to do it. Was he faithful? Absolutely. What does that mean to us? Think about it. The Jews being back in the land of Israel, the Jews preparing to build the temple, they have all the implements together. They have the priests who have been going to school to learn the sacrificial system again. All this is together. For us as Christians, what does that tell us? The Lord's coming. You see, look at how that promise that God was going to bring the Jews back in the land encouraged us to know his return is getting close. And we should be excited about that. That's what God's promises do. You see them come to pass and you go, wow, that's awesome. And encourages you to go forward, to continue to walk. When we come to the end of the book of Joshua in about 23 years, no, not really, but it'll take us a while. But Joshua encourages the people as he's passing off the scene. In Joshua 23, verse 14, he says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. all have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. In other words, guys, I'm dying. I'm going like everyone else. I'm going to die. But remember, all that God promised, he brought to pass. He's encouraging the people to continue on in the faith, to continue to walk by faith, that not one word of God has failed. What a pep talk. And it was a pep talk that was based in reality. The reality of God's word to the children of Israel. And what God has spoken to the children of Israel, guess what? He's speaking to us as well. Again, we can trust in his promises to us and walk by faith, or we can let fear stop us. Now, some of you may have read John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful story. A picture of man walking, making his way to heaven. It's his life journey and the things he encounters. Great story. If you haven't read it, they have it in easier English versions. Do it. But let me share this story from the book. When Christian, who's the main character, and Hopeful lay helpless prisoners in Doubting Castle, the property of Giant Despair, Christian said, "What a fool I am, thus to be in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called Promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then he pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard, and with his key opened that door also. After that he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too, but that went desperately hard, yet the key did open it. Escaping from Bypath Meadow, they went out over the still, where they erected a pillar with this notice: "Over this still is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair, who despiseth the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims." Then they sang, "Out of the way we went, and then we found what it was to tread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest they, for trespassing, his prisoners are, whose castle's Doubting and whose name's Despair." Here's the thing. Doubt and despair the devil will use to discourage us and stop us from walking. Has he ever done that in your life? Absolutely. He does it all the time. Doubt and despair. Listen to the Lord. Trust his promises to you because they are good. They're what we need. We need to listen and walk accordingly. You know, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I love that. God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now can we walk accordingly? When we do that, we're growing, we're maturing. They're helping us escape the corruption of this world that's around us. He's guiding us and protecting us and growing us. But we have to walk by faith. We have to trust in him. And I pray that our faith in the Lord is so strong that when he tells us to get into the wheelbarrow, we would do it. Right? Sometimes it seems overwhelming. You want me to do what? Get in the wheelbarrow. We're going for a ride. And we have to trust in him, right? Wherever he's leading us, it's for what's best in our life. And I love that. He wants what's best. He wants us to succeed. And he's cheering us on to walk by faith. And I'll just close with this from Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Where Paul said this, he said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God can do exceedingly abundantly in our lives. And all he says is, take a step of faith. Trust me. Walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning, Lord. Just the encouragement to take those steps of faith, not to keep our eyes focused necessarily outwardly, but upward. And let you guide us. And yes, sometimes it's so overwhelming. The battle is so intense. But you've promised to give us victory. And we need to walk by faith. We need to trust in you. Help us to do that, Lord. I pray if any are struggling this morning with just taking those steps of faith in an area you've called them in, that, Lord, they would trust in you. That they would just surrender and follow you all the days of their life. And that's our prayer. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.